As we launch into new ministry this fall, I want to invite you to focus on growing deeper as a disciple of Jesus. And by deeper, here's what I mean. Becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. Becoming like him. To think like Jesus, to act more like Jesus, to align your mission and purpose with Jesus' mission and purpose for your life. And this process is all called discipleship. In other words, as a follower making followers of Jesus, we are his disciples. And it's a process that requires your participation. The discipleship is this cooperation with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, as he works in your life as a believer, beginning to transform you more and more, moment by moment, day by day, into Christ-likeness. So, are you there yet? Are you faithfully formed fully as a follower of Jesus? Chances are, not quite yet. The truth is that every one of us is a continual work in progress. So, have you done anything this week or maybe this morning that didn't really follow what Jesus taught or modeled? Think about that for a moment. It seems by now I should be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, but truth is, I still have room for growth. Is that right, Cheryl? She just got giggles. I shared with a spiritual mentor this week that I feel like I'm getting more judgmental. Now, to me, that's an issue. After all, didn't Jesus say, do not judge or you will be judged? So here's what my mentor told me. I thought it was very interesting. He said, you can't not judge. Let me say that again. You can't not judge. He says we make judgments all the time as human beings, as people. We have to make judgments. He said the thing to be careful is that you don't get cynical, that you don't start to think that God's not at work in every situation. So after all, Jesus did say, you know, get that log out of your own eye, and then you can see the speck in your brother's eye. So yes, I can't not judge, but I want to make sure that I do it with a whole lot of humility, like Jesus taught. So how about you? How's your walk with Jesus this week? Let's turn that around. Did you do anything this week or even this morning that did reflect what Jesus taught or modeled? Kind of putting a positive spin on that. I want to encourage you, if you're here today, if you're watching online, you have done something that Jesus modeled. Actually, Scripture tells us that Jesus took his disciples on the Sabbath and he went to the Jewish houses of worship to listen to Scripture, to pray, to worship, to teach the Word of God. So here's a discipleship question for you and I. If we want to know what Jesus taught about judging or find out what Jesus did so that we can model that and follow that, how do we find these things out? Any ideas? Yes. Right, exactly. Read the Bible, right? In Luke 4:6, the Bible says, he, Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So it was Jesus' practice to go to the houses of worship. So today, just being here, think about that, you are modeling the practices of Jesus. So if you're online, good job. Way to go, way to model that practice of Jesus. You are being a disciple. So you learn about these things in the Bible. So as we restart this new season and discipleship formation, kind of a fresh start or restart, which we all sometimes need to do, then we think about getting deeply engaged in and with God's Word. So let's take a look at some best practices for how do we do that. How do we read this Scripture? Well, first, there's something about physically holding on to a Bible and sitting down with its pages that I think is helpful. You know, we get to see the page in a sense as it was intended, as it was written. We get to reflect on it. We can read it at our own pace. We can have this rhythm and let the Word kind of become for us alive and active as we're looking at its pages. So we read the Bible. I mean, you can get You can look up a passage on Google. I do that from time to time. That works. You can go to ChatGPT and ask it a question. It'll give you some references and some scriptures about, you know, and summarize that for you. Those are all ways of doing that. But we have to remember that scripture is not just information. It's not just words on a page. I want to say that again. Scripture is not just information. It brings about transformation because the scripture is the living word of God. When we engage it, it's alive and active. So you can listen to a Bible app as well. And for some of us, that might actually be the best way for us to engage scripture. But when we do that, we want to make sure that we're focused, we're concentrating as we're reading. But I want to encourage you, if you can, actually this week, pick up a physical copy of the Bible. As a church, we're going to read through the books of the Bible, two books in here called Luke, Acts. This is written in this format as a story, so it's easy to read, and it brings scripture alive in a new way. There's some copies back there. I encourage you to pick one up, go home, and begin reading. You also have a reading outline for that as well. If you're just reading out of your own Bible, you can do that too. The verses are in here. So begin by taking up the Bible and reading it. You know, some of you might say that if you picked up a Bible and started reading it and somebody saw that, they might get really concerned and say, "What's wrong? You're reading the Bible. Are you okay?" But you know, actually, as covenanters, as people of the book, or we say we're people of the book, we are readers historically. So we engage, we look, we read the Bible in the covenant church. So why do we do that? Why do we read the Bible? Because in its pages, we meet the true living God. In the book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Doug Stewart, they write, "The story of how Jesus brought God's plan into its culmination unfolds before us." So as we're reading the Bible, we are hearing God's plan for you and all of creation. And it comes together in Jesus Christ. In that plan, you find your place in the story. You begin to find your part as the church of Jesus Christ, which I believe is the fullest and most abundant life that you can have when you find your fit and flourish as God intended for you in the life of the church. And you can go from searching for happiness to actually finding and living a life of true joy, all in the scripture, the Bible. It's where we find Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. So what is the Bible? What is it? How do we understand the Bible? Well, we think of it both as human and divine. Human and divine. In other words, it's God's word written by human authors. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "All scripture," so he's talking about the Old and New Testament, all of the Bible, "is God-breathed." In other words, it's inspired by God. It comes through inspiration by the Holy Spirit. "And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God," so in other words, you and I, as disciples of Jesus, "may be thoroughly equipped for every good work," that we might actually live out what we have taken in. The Bible is God's word then, but it's through human authors who wrote the scripture in human language and human culture in a specific time and place. So it's also for us in this time. So it's formational, not just informational. In other words, it forms us into being who God intends us to be and fulfilling God's purpose. So the Covenant Resource Paper on the Church and the Bible, it says that the Bible's message comes from God and enables life at peace with God and with our neighbors. Are we struggling with our relationship with God? We can read the Bible and begin to understand what it means to be in relationship. Are we struggling with a relationship with a neighbor or a friend? We can read the Bible and begin to understand what God intends for us and how to live together. Psalm 119:105 says this about Scripture. We're saying this: "Your word," in other words, the Scripture, "is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." In other words, it leads us. It lights our way in often dark and uncertain times. So the unique thing about this human divine word or Scripture as we know it is what the Bible says about Jesus himself. In John 1, verse 1, and then verse 14, it says, in the beginning, so when all things began, when God created, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word, so now we're beginning to understand this is Jesus that it's talking about, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, Jesus Christ, made human, made flesh. So he is the Word of God. So the Bible and Jesus are inseparable. If we want to know Jesus, then we seek the Word. And if we want to know the Word of God more, then we grow deeper and deeper in our relationship with Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who works in and through the Scriptures to bring about this new life that we seek in Christ. So Hebrews 4:12 says that it's the living word. It says, for the word of God, the scripture, is alive and active. Think about that. As we're reading this word out the page, it's not some historical document, but actually the Holy Spirit is in living it. It is alive. It's at work. You can read scripture over and over, and all of a sudden something new comes to light within the same passage that you've read many times. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit's at work in it. It's alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Scripture speaks to us, about us, and about God. So God's word is living and active, and as you read it, then we are intended to obey it. We understand that God's word is both divine, and at the same time, it is brought to us by human authors. The Apostle Peter, he writes, for we... He's talking about the disciples, apostles. We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, they were there. They saw this, as Katie shared with us. This is the truth. This is their experience. He received honor and glory from the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. He says, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Peter, he's one of the 12 disciples who were with Jesus throughout his teaching and healing ministry. And he witnessed with his very own eyes what Jesus did. He heard God speak on the mountain. Imagine what that must have been like. But as we read this scripture, we begin to understand that he is somebody special. And he wrote a letter to the church, Peter did, to remind them of these things that he experienced with Jesus. Another apostle, John, he makes it clear why he writes these letters and a gospel to the church, which have become scripture. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This verse is actually the first time I understood that God's word was living and active, because it was before I was a believer. And my sister taught me this verse. She told me I could know that I was saved. And my answer to her was, how can you know? Nobody can know that. And yet, Scripture said it right there. So it intrigued me. And through the Holy Spirit, it became the question that I pursued and came to faith in Christ through the living word. The Apostle Paul writes that the Holy Spirit revealed and had passed on to him through others these things. He says, what I've received, I passed on to you. Of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And finally, we get this human author who wrote two books that we're going to be reading this fall, Luke, Acts. So that Luke, he was a doctor, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. In chapter 1 of Luke, he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So many authors, all inspired by God, to reveal who Jesus Christ is. And this all sounds, you know, like this doctor, very practical, like a doctor might do. Yet we believe this work was all done under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that as it was brought to us, we may begin to see these words off the page, living and active as transformative to each one of us. So Peter writes about the inspiration of the prophecies. In the second letter, he says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and we do well to pay attention to it. In other words, that the scripture is true, it's reliable, and it comes by the inspiration of the Spirit. It's interesting to think that when we read the Gospels, none of what is written was actually written down by Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? They were instead attributed to the disciples who were his close followers, like the Gospels themselves, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus said it's how it would be after he left them. In Acts 1:8, it records that Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And that's exactly what they did. They witnessed to who Jesus is. And as people of the book, we don't believe that the Bible saves us. And you know, we put a lot of emphasis on the Bible, but it isn't the Bible who saves us. In here is everything we need for salvation, but it points us to the one who is our salvation, and that is Jesus. So far we've covered why we read the Bible. We've covered what the Bible is, both human and divine. In the rest of our time, I'm going to talk a little bit about how to read the Bible. In other words, some best practices, maybe three, that we can put into practice in these coming weeks. So how do we read the Bible? Well, read big, read often, and read together. So we'll start with reading big. In the books of the Bible, New Testament, it says, the practice of reading only small, fragmentary snippets of the Bible, often in isolation from the books of which they were part, does not lead to good understanding. We encourage you to read whole books the way the authors wrote them. This is really the only way to gain deep insight into the scripture. So that's why I chose this Luke Acts passage as we begin, because it reveals kind of an overview of both Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, as well as this New Testament period of the church. So I confess to you that I'm a fan of Verse of the Day Bible in YouVersion. Anybody use YouVersion Bible? Maybe online? Verse of the Day, it pops up, nice little verse to get you grounded in the Word and go through the day. It's often very helpful. I'm doing one right now that's called a devotion called Bible for Grown-Ups. I thought I probably needed that one. But if that's all I do, just little snippets of Scripture, I am missing the whole message of the Bible. So have you ever come across a difficult passage to understand in Scripture? If you have ever read the Bible, I would say you'll all be going like, sure, absolutely. So we interpret these difficult passages within the context of the whole of Scripture. So what does the Bible say, the whole Bible say about this? So look at chapter 19 in Luke, it's gospel. Jesus taught on this parable about a camel going through the eye of a needle. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Now, when we hear that, I think to myself, okay, a needle like you use for sewing, and, well, I don't, but people do, and you try to put a piece of thread through that needle, like it's really hard, like it's going all over the place, but through, not through that hole that it's supposed to. In other words, it can be done, but it's not easy. So now think about a camel. How many of you have ever ridden a camel? You know, not only are they kind of big, but they have all these humps. So to try to think about getting those humps through that eye of the needle, how's that going to work? Not too good, right? So that doesn't seem like that's going to work. So there's an interpretation that actually has come out that suggests that in the walls or the walls around cities in those ancient times, there were these small gates, not the main big gate, but these small little gates. And it was possible to, like, squeeze a camel on his knees through those gates. It'd be really hard, really difficult, but you could get them through there if you really worked hard at it. So then the idea then is that it's harder to get the camel through an eye of a needle through this gate than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. So it's hard, but it's maybe possible, what you would get out of that interpretation. However, If we look at the whole of Scripture, the theme seems to be, don't trust in riches, rather trust in God. And in this passage, Jesus is talking about, it's harder to get the camel through that needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. I would say the context here would be someone who is trusting in their own riches for salvation. So then in this parable, what kind of clinches it is what Jesus says afterwards. Because the disciples are like, well, hey, if rich people can't get into heaven, who can? And Jesus' response is, what is impossible with man, in other words, like impossible, like getting a camel through the eye of a needle, is possible with God. In other words, God can save everyone who trusts in him. So to better understand passages like these, we need to read big. We need the whole counsel of Scripture. So I want to give a shout out to the men's group that meets on Saturday morning because they do read books of the Bible together and discuss them. The life group on Wednesday night, same thing. They take whole books of the Bible, read through, discuss, and engage with the Scripture. We have this phrase in the Covenant Church, which we ask, where's it written? Now, as a pastor, I have been asked that many times. Like, you ask me, where's that written, Pastor Tim? You're like, you're saying this, but like, is it in the Scripture? Where is it? How are you interpreting this? That's a good thing to ask. In asking, though, we need to understand that no single passage by itself is the Word of God. That's where things get a little crazy. So we take all of Scripture together is as God's story, and then we begin to find our place in that story. Difficult passages are interpreted by the whole of Scripture, the ones we do understand, and rightly believe and apply God's Word. So we need to ask, what does the whole Bible say? So that's what we're doing. We're reading this fall through Luke and Acts. So I encourage you to join us in that reading. So the second piece, we read big, and we also read often. How many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but think about this. Have you read the Bible, or have you read some books of the Bible? And if you have, my second follow-up question is, how many times? It's not a one-and-done thing. The apostle writes in his second letter, verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you have now. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. In other words, it's like, Paul, we've heard this before. Yep, and I'm going to tell you again because I need you to know this because I'm not always going to be here. You need to know this over and over and over again. So he says, I will make every effort, in verse 16, to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. How do we remember things? By repeating them over and over and over again. We have this issue in our house. Cheryl says something, and I say, what? And then she repeats it. And then she gets, oh, I already told you. Yep, say it again. Over and over and over again. I mean, we can treat the Bible like that and get frustrated. Ah, we've read this again. But it's important. We have to continually be engaging and hearing that Word of God till it becomes normal and natural and a constant in our lives. Again, in the opening of Acts, Theophilus says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. In other words, as he starts the book of Acts, he kind of goes back and talks about that again. It's almost like a reference. Go back and see that and then read this one. The disciples, discipleship and reading the Bible, it just goes hand in hand. And we find that it's difficult to follow Jesus when we're not continually steeped in his teaching. When we think about the life of disciples, they lived with Jesus. They were with him all the time. They were hearing his teachings over and over. Oftentimes, if you read different gospels, you'll see the same story just told in a little bit different way. Why is that? Well, it's the same story. They just heard it in a little different way, same teaching over and over. I'm not advocating or his disciples went with him. They dropped their nets, quit their occupations to follow him, to be with him. As we're reading Scripture, we can think about that. I'm not advocating we quit our jobs, but I'm saying an opportunity to be with Jesus. So when we read, we are refreshed in this reading of the Word and empowered by the Spirit, not just to hear it, but then to obey it. And obedience is what brings conversion and repentance and forgiveness and transformation. That's what discipleship is all about. So we are works in progress. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So why are we committed to reading the Word? Because whether it's in kids' Sunday school or adult Bible study or Wednesday night student ministries or life groups or preaching on Sunday, it is the Word that transforms the heart. It is God's Word. So we read it over and over and over. And finally, we read it together. In other words, we read the Bible in community. We understand that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand when we are in community. Faith works in concert together. The Holy Spirit guides this task of reading and listening well together in community. We don't all hear exactly the same. We don't all understand exactly the same. We have different lenses through which we see life through. And so as we're reading together, we are getting different aspects and different facets of what God's Word is teaching us. So we want to read it with humility and listening to others. And we read it with the whole church. In other words, it's a holistic idea. It's the apostolic church. It's the Catholic or universal church. We come through this line of faithful followers of Jesus as they handled and understood God's Word and through the lens of the Reformation and the evangelical tradition of which we are part of. And the church present across denominations and traditions, we began to hear God's words differently. You know, I chose to go to Bethel Seminary after spending a little time in an earlier seminary for this one simple reason, because that seminary taught God's Word clearly, and that's what I needed. So we understand that it takes discernment together. In Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, to the Word and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So this fall, you have three opportunities to further engage God's Word. The first is with the whole church, and it is reading the books of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts together. Again, I invite you to join us. The messages on Sunday will be along the lines of those. And as you read, there's a bookmark that you can follow along as well. There's a new opportunity for a discipleship certificate. It's the first course this fall, How to Read and Apply God's Word. And we'll go through this reading with the church, but we'll also learn how to apply practical tools to that reading. You're welcome to join us and be part. And it's also a life group format, so we'll discuss what we're reading. And then finally, the last opportunity that you will have is... Nope, those are the only two. So Gordon Fee and Doug Stewart, they write, we are convinced that the single most serious problem that people have with the Bible is not with a lack of understanding, but with the fact that they understand many things too well. For example, with such texts as, do everything without grumbling or arguing in Philippians 2:6, the problem is not understanding it, we know what that means, but obeying it, putting it into practice. So quoting R.P. Spitler from How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, take up and read. Take up the Bible this fall and read it. Read big, read often, and read together, and let the Holy Spirit guide us as we better understand the Bible and better obey it as we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Pray with me, if you will. Lord, thank you that you give us your Word. And Lord, as we engage it this fall, I pray that we would truly be transformed as your disciples, individuals, and as a church. Be more and more like you, Jesus, and be a compelling witness to those around us, to the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we do, may you get the glory in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.